this one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Thanks for choosing to be here at Trinity. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to gather in this place and give worship and praise to our God. Our God deserves all the praise and glory that we can give Him. This morning is a special Sunday in that it is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a time of expectation. It's also a time of waiting. It's a time when we are preparing our hearts, remembering the fact that God kept His promise to send the Messiah, the Savior. And so this Sunday begins our season of Advent as we expect and look forward to that celebration on Christmas Eve when we remember, we gather here once again to remember the birth of our Savior, the event that changed the course of world history and has changed our life history as we have put our faith and trust in Him. Amen. And so we're going to worship God in different ways this morning. We're going to hear from His Word. We are going to pray together, sing songs of praise together, all in an effort to be reminded of the goodness and grace of our God in the way that He provides and the way that He promises. And so let's just take a moment. We're going to watch this video as a preparation and a call to worship as we remember the fact that God kept His promise over 2,000 years ago to send us the Messiah, our Savior.
But what does that really mean? A calendar with doors, each hiding a piece of candy? Wreaths with candles, gifts, candy, trees. What Advent's really about is waiting. Advent is the purposeful season of waiting that prepares us for the coming of Christ. In fact, that's where the word Advent originates, the Latin word for coming. Advent helps us look ahead with hope for His second coming. It also helps us slow down in the materialistic hustle of the holiday season so we can share in the spiritual longing for the coming of the Messiah. This Advent season, how will you take time out of your busy holiday rush to reflect on what the birth of Jesus means to you? How will His promised return impact the way you live this season? Loving others around you. Encouraging those lacking hope, bringing joy to the broken, seeking peace where there is strife. Ultimately, Advent is about embracing the fact that our Savior came to earth and is with us every day. So this season, let's prepare our hearts to celebrate Him. How will you prepare yours?
As we light the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope, Parker and I are going to read from Psalms 130, 1 through 8.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you.
I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and it in his word. I put my hope.
I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning, Israel. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption.
He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
So what we're going to do, church, is we are going to pray for hope. We are going to join together and pray for those that don't have the hope of Jesus, but we're also going to pray for those that are in a period of waiting for answers to prayers, waiting for jobs, waiting for healing, waiting for just waiting on the Lord. I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and then I would just invite you to pray. Just do what you want. You can stand and pray. You could sit in your chairs and pray. You could pray with your person next to you. And then we're just going to go into a time of worship. Lord, we just wait on you today. We wait on you, and we thank you for the hope that you have given us, the hope of heaven, the hope of new life, the hope of salvation. Lord, we pray for our friends and family who don't have this hope in this season. Lord, we just pray that we are the light. Lord, we pray for conversations that we could point them to you as being the true and ultimate hope. Lord, we pray for those that are in a season of waiting, a season of listening to your answers, waiting for answers to prayer. Lord, I just pray for endurance in the waiting. I pray for comfort in the waiting. We thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant keeper. And Lord, so we just pray for hope to be made known in this church, in our community, and in this world.
If you're done praying, would you stand with us as we sing these songs out to Jesus, our hope?
Born to save.
The tapestry of God. This is what I think about when I think about how the scriptures and the prophets tell of God's promised Messiah, Jesus, and how now we wait with great expectation for our future promise of his second coming. In Luke 2, 8 through 20, we're told about the shepherds who were tending the sheep in the field until when unexpectedly the angel stood before them and told them the good news of great joy that will be for all people has come and where to find him. And after the great angelic display, they went to find Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And finding them just as the angel had said, they went out and told people in the town of Bethlehem about their experience, and all who heard were amazed. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. And then verses 25 through 35 tell us about a man named Simeon who was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was on him, and he looked forward to Israel's consolation. And he was in the temple, guided by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus' parents brought him in for the customary sacrifice. And he took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace. As you promised, my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." And then verses 36 through 38 tell about Anna, a prophetess from the tribe of Asher, a widow, a woman who served the Lord day and night in the temple with prayer and fasting for 84 years. And at the moment that Simeon is confirming that the baby brought in by his parents of humble means and background, who was born not in a palace where one would expect the future king of Israel to be born, but rather in a manger, that this baby is the Lord's Messiah and salvation. Anna, going up to them, begins to thank God, and then she starts speaking about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Our Messiah was an expected promise, but the power of our salvation coming from a humble baby who didn't demonstrate power or awe in his appearance or ability was unexpected. Yet, as our first song says, even as a baby, Jesus was changing everything. And Jesus was calling you and I to his kingdom before his lips could speak. And even as a baby, he was reaching out for us. These testimonies of the past, coupled with present testimonies that weave in and out of my life, have been the seeds that have allowed me to hear and receive the promised free salvation given by the Lord's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now as I and you with me anticipate with great expectation, longing for the second coming, let's sing, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, come."
Make straight a highway, path for the Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus. We recognize in this place right now that our God is a God who makes promises and keeps promises. And we thank you, Lord, that we can sing songs that remind us of the truth that you kept your promise to send the Messiah. And we celebrate that especially this time of year. So, Lord God, we anticipate that you absolutely will keep your promise, that Jesus will come back for us. And so until then, we want to be found worshiping you, enjoying fellowship with one another, and waiting with great anticipation for that glorious and blessed return of Jesus our Savior to come and take us to our true home. Until then, Lord, we bless you, we thank you, in your name, amen. Take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you.
Come shake the ground with the sound of revival. Let heaven roar and fire fall. Come shake the ground with the sound of revival.
Our God's not dead, he's surely alive.
He's living on the inside.
Find our way back to our seats. Praise God for a great time of worship. Before we get started, just want to get caught up in a few things that are going on in the church. It's called, we call this church life, sort of the life of Trinity. Some things that have happened and things that we have to look forward to. At first, I just want to thank everyone who showed up yesterday. We had almost 20 people show up yesterday to help us decorate the church, and we praise God for that. It went very quickly. We did just a wonderful, tremendous job. So thank you to everybody that took some time out on a Saturday morning to help us decorate for the Christmas season. I'm just always impressed, about the generosity of our church, not just financially, because this is a very generous church financially, but also just of your time and of the opportunity that you take, because I know that it does take a bit of a sacrifice on your part to say no to other things, and that early in the morning, saying no to sleep, extra sleep, is, I get it, but thank you to everyone who came to help us to decorate for Christmas. Our core values, learn, grow, and serve. It's how we pursue being disciples of Jesus. When you put your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone for the salvation of your soul, Jesus then calls us to be disciples, to follow Him. And we do that here at Trinity by learning the truth and growing in faith and then serving. And we serve each other and we serve the world around us. So that's why we talk often about learn, grow, and serve. Next week, as the first Sunday of December, we will have our fellowship lunch following the service. And so we invite everybody to bring a dish to share. It's sort of our potluck season, so that's what we're doing. The church provides the desserts and drinks, but if you'd be willing to bring a dish to share. But if you're here next Sunday, you forgot, you didn't, of course, everybody is welcome. And we love to stay after service on the first Sunday of the month for some extra fellowship and encouragement and food. So that is next Sunday. But of course, we end our service next Sunday around the Lord's table. We call that communion as we take the bread and the cup in remembrance of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. So that is next Sunday that we'll be doing that. And then, ladies, remember your Christmas party is coming up on December 12th. So go to our website, check out all the information for that. Let us know that you're coming for that, and all the details are there. And then, of course, we have our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 6 p.m., of course, on Christmas Eve. And it's a wonderful time for some extra songs of worship as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and again, God keeping His promise to send the world the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus, our Savior. So make sure you put that on your calendars. Remember to join us here at 6 p.m. on Christmas Eve for our candlelight service. There's much more to know about Trinity, about who we are, about our history, what we believe and why, and great ways to get involved and to learn and grow and serve. Just check out our website and you'll see all of the information. And if you ever have to miss a service, we archive all of our services there and you can check them out whenever you get an opportunity. So this month, December, actually it starts today, November 30th, we have a special sermon series for Advent, and it's simply called Unexpected. And we will be taking a journey through the very familiar Christmas story, but in a way that just helps us to remember all of the unexpected ways that God blessed the world, the way that God kept His promises, and the unexpected plans that God had, the unexpected people that God chose to use. And this morning we'll look at the unexpected promises of God, taken specifically from Luke chapter 1. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. The verses won't be up on the screen for you this morning, so you can just listen if you'd like. It's a familiar passage of Scripture from the Christmas story, but you can turn in your own Bibles. Hopefully you brought those with you, or you have the app on your phone that you use. There's Bibles on the seats in front of you as well. But turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 26 to 38. And specifically, look at that part of the Christmas story when the angel visits Mary to share the news and all of the promises of God for her. Many of you might be familiar with the name George Mueller. George Muller was a Christian evangelist back in the 1800s in England. And in 1836, he started an orphanage. He was moved by God to start an orphanage for children. And he started it in his own home, opened his own home to children that needed a home of their own. And so God blessed it, and it continued to grow. And they purchased three other homes to use in addition to his own, and the number of children grew, and God kept blessing. And so they then outgrew those homes, and in 1845, they built an orphanage to be the home for 300 children. There were volunteers that came to help regularly, sporadically as well. But something that George Muller was known for was for his prayer life. You see, he never made requests for financial support of anyone, never raised funds intentionally, and he never went into debt, even buying those three additional homes and then the one orphanage for the 300 children. He was known simply to be a man of God who was in consistent prayer for God's provision. One day, one of the volunteers came to him and said, "Sir, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat whatsoever." So George asked the volunteer to take the 300 children into the dining room anyway and have them sit at their tables. He came into the room, all the kids seated. He thanked God for the food, and he waited. George knew that somehow God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within a few minutes, there was a knock on the back door. It was the local baker. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I couldn't sleep. I had a restless night's sleep, and somehow I knew that I just needed to bake extra bread and bring it to you this morning. So I stayed up and baked three large batches for you. I'll bring it in now." A few minutes later, there was another knock on the back door. It was the local milkman. His cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. He knew the milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if they could use any free milk for the morning. George smiled. The milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. The children ate and drank that morning in abundance, God's miraculous provision. Doesn't God often work in unexpected ways in our lives? God works in surprising and unexpected ways to bring about salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. We're all very familiar with what we call the Christmas story. But this month, I want to just look at the unexpected ways that God brought about the Savior of the world. And this morning, specifically, about unexpected promises, taken from Luke 1, 26 to 38. "For we will see in our passage that God chose a humble young woman to bear the Messiah for the world." It was a promise that God would use her to change the world. And it's a wonderful reminder that his ways are certainly not our ways. Let me read it for you now. You can just listen or follow along in your Bible, Luke 1, 26 to 38. "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming into the place, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a scene. What an amazing scene we have described for us here. An unexpected visitor to an unexpected young woman. And this visitor, an angel, making unexpected promises to use Mary, a young, humble woman, someone like her, to change the course of history. I'd like to share with you just briefly, in our time remaining, the promises from this passage. There are promises made about Mary and promises made about the baby that she will give birth to. Promises made about the Messiah. Let me read through these. But first I want to start with the promises made about Jesus. But then our focus will be on the promises made to Mary. And in doing so, I'd like you to just consider, what promises does God make to all of us today, now, as part of his church, as believers in his son Jesus? What promises does God make in his word that we can stand on, that we can rest in? And what is God doing in your life today and in this Christmas Advent season? May we just consider what God is doing in our lives and the things that we are allowing him to do. For God is a promise keeper. Amen. God makes promises. He keeps every promise. Now, he may not answer our prayers or keep his promises the way that we might expect. Today's passage reminds us that God often works in unexpected ways. But consider the work of God in your own life. But first, listen to the promises from this passage of God through his servant, the angel. And all these promises that the angel Gabriel gives, listen to what he says to Mary about Jesus. And just picture Mary, this young woman, probably a teenager at the time, listening to an angel visiting her. I mean, we could just stop there and consider that for a moment. An angel visiting Mary. But as she's listening, what's going on in her mind, in her heart? We have a little glimpse of it here from what the passage tells us. But just consider all the things the angel Gabriel is telling Mary about the baby that she will give birth to. The angel says to her that her son will be great. It says it in verse 32, he will be great. Boy, we'd love to hear that, wouldn't we? about all of our children and all the promises of God. She says, your son will be great. But Gabriel also says, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Can you imagine? Not only will her son be called great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. That's very specific. I believe she would have known, at least in part, what that meant. That he will be not only great, but called the Son of the Most High. She understood what that word son meant, especially in that culture and their understanding as Hebrews and part of the nation of Israel at the time, that what would it mean to be a son? It would mean to be an heir, to be a carbon copy in the likeness of the Father. Wow, her son, her baby, would be called the Son of the Most High. There's only one who is the Most High. But also, she is told that God will give this son, who will be great and called the Son of the Most High, will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 32, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. The angel Gabriel is painting a picture for her, being more and more specific. Not only the Son of the Most High, but he will be given the throne of David, who is called his father. He will be of the lineage of David, and he will have his throne. But the angel continues and says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This will be a kingdom, he continues, that will never end. Verse 33, and of his kingdom being on the throne of the father David, and reigning over the house of Jacob forever, he says, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What amazing promises that God is making about this baby, the Messiah, and who he will be. Two more. Verse 35, the angel says, therefore, the child to be born will be holy. Who would she have known to be the only one who is truly holy would be God himself. And the angel says, the child shall be called the Son of God. Again, those promises of God through the angel Gabriel to Mary about Jesus, to whom she will give birth. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over that house of Jacob forever because his kingdom will have no end. Therefore, he will be holy and be called the very Son of God. But what about the promises made to Mary about her? What promises is God making through the angel to Mary? Well, in verse 30, the angel says, you have found favor with God. What a thing to hear from an angel appearing to you. Can you imagine what she is thinking? I mean, we are told that she couldn't quite understand what kind of salutation this was, that she was quite perplexed and was pondering what it is that he was saying. Can you imagine? She's probably thinking, why is he visiting me? Did he knock on the wrong door? Did he pick the wrong person? I am but a humble young woman. But God is telling her that she has found favor with him. What an amazing promise, God. When we pray, don't we often pray, God, would you find favor with me? But what does that remind us of? So important. Reminds us of the word grace. See, that favor had nothing to do with her being a great person and all of her humility we're told about. God, through his graciousness, found favor with Mary. It's all by grace, is it not? That through God's gracious, loving heart, found favor. Mary found favor with God. What a thing to hear. You have found favor with God. But then he continues in verse 31, the next verse. He says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Right there, there is a promise from God that she is going to have a baby. There's a lot of issues with that right there going through her mind. And of course, she expresses that. How can this be? We'll look at that in a minute. But another promise to Mary, completely unexpected, as you can imagine, by Mary, you will conceive in your womb, and not only that, you will bear a son. Now, oftentimes, people that are pregnant, they don't want to find out the gender of the baby, and here it is, she is told, you will bear a son. But God continues through the angel, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel not only says it will be a boy, but here is his name. But here's the thing. The promise is not that she chose the name, but Mary will have the great privilege of bestowing that name upon her son. You shall call his name Jesus. What a great privilege. When God makes promises, we should see those as a wonderful privilege of the grace of God, that we have found favor in his eyes, not because of anything that we have done or who we are, simply that we are his children. And that is enough. To that we can say amen. So the promises continue. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Because you can imagine God, through the angel, knew that Mary was so confused still at this point. And he says in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Why? Why does he say that? Because in verse 34, Mary says to the angel, just so very simply and innocently, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now let's just think about that for a second. See, I don't believe that Mary is doubting that God can do this or doubting the promises. I think she's being very practical. Well, okay, I can picture her in her heart saying, yes, I believe this can all be true, but how? How are you going to make this happen? Because I am a virgin, and I think we see that also from the angel's answer. He doesn't just say, just trust God, just believe him, which would be enough, but the angel answers in verse 35 and says, it will be by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will descend upon you. But then it says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Think about that. Maybe we don't use that word a lot, overshadow. We probably use it in more of a negative sense, like, yeah, maybe somebody is doing something that's overshadowing what you have done, you know, or maybe somebody is known for all the good they've done. They make one mistake, we would say their mistake has overshadowed all of their good things. But here, just consider it, that word overshadow. Think about Mary. And just as a person, a human being, she casts a shadow when she walks around. But the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. But this is not in any ominous way. This is in a way that is full of blessing and promise and provision. But here's the word, protection. When God overshadows her and promises the Holy Spirit will overshadow her, it means that he is going to wrap his arms around her and protect her from this moment on as she carries a baby in her womb who will be born and called the Son of the Most High, and she will call his name Jesus. God is promising to protect her. See, he's calling her to this amazing calling, and he's giving her all these promises. And I think God is saying, I will protect you. Because she very simply and humbly says, how can this be? Not that I'm doubting you, but tell me, how is this possible? Because I am a virgin, it will have to be a miracle. And it's as if God kind of laughed and said, yes, it will be a miracle. And here's how it's going to be done. The Holy Spirit, who of course is God himself. See, when God makes a promise, he provides a way. God fulfills the promise. It's not based on our own ability to do it. He didn't say, Mary, here's what you're going to do. Good luck, I'll see you in 9 months. He doesn't say that. The angel says, the Holy Spirit himself will overshadow you. You don't have to worry. God is taking care of it all and through it all. Because, of course, she must also be thinking, oh, my gosh, I know it. I've seen all the women in my family and my village being pregnant. I have an idea what it's going to look like. This is what you're asking of me. And he says, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, the power of the Most High, God himself will overshadow you. She will be protected under the shadow of the wings of the Most High. We read that in the Psalms. So, the amazing promises of God about Jesus, but in our passage today, let's remember that God made promises to Mary. Amazing promises, because she had found favor with God, will conceive and bear a son. She will have the privilege of calling his name Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit will do all of this because the power of God himself will overshadow her and protect her and be there every step of the way. But finally, listen to this in verse 37. It's just a statement. It's a promise, but it's just a statement about all the promises about Jesus, the Son, and to Mary. Verse 37, the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. It almost feel like he knew that he had to put that in there because of everything he just revealed to Mary. Nothing will be impossible with God. It tells us simply, church, we can trust God. He makes promises. We count on him. We rely on him. He will keep his promises. That's why we have hope. That's why we prayed earlier for hope to reign in this place, and that we as the people of hope can share that hope with the people around us, especially during this Christmas season when we're all too aware of how hope can begin to fade in people's lives during this season. We are the people of hope. And we are to remember that nothing is impossible with God. So consider a few things as we think about God. What do we take from this for us? We thank you for this amazing, familiar story and all the promises that you made about who Jesus will be and how you chose to use a humble young woman. First, I think we need to be reminded that we have to be open ourselves to God working beyond our expectations. You ever find yourself just kind of applying your own expectations to God? God, here's my prayer, and here's how I expect you to answer that prayer. Are we good? This will work this way? Mary certainly did not anticipate a visit from an angel, much less a divine assignment that would reshape history itself. Yet somehow, we see she made space for God's interruption. Don't we want God to interrupt our plans with his plans? Before service every Sunday, we gather as the leadership, the worship team, and we gather and we pray. We pray over all of you, and we pray for God's blessing on our service. But we also pray that God would bless all the elements we put together in a service, but that he would have his way with it. We don't say, God, make sure that this works right and this and this and this. I mean, yes, we want that. And we do these things for a reason, but ultimately we just lay it down at his feet. Say, God, here's our plan. Here's our ideas. And here's what we thought of this week, a way to bless our people here. But God, would you have your way? And if he chooses to change it up, we want the ability, the humility to follow his lead. So we are certainly invited to just sort of give up our assumptions about how God should work in our lives and just pay attention to God's continuing presence, even through what we might call our ordinary days, those unlikely moments that God would interrupt our plans when we least expect it, because that's often the way he speaks to us. But also consider that we are to trust God even when his promises do disrupt our plans. Something we don't consider often is that when Mary was receiving all these promises from God through the angel Gabriel, she probably was also thinking, boy, this is really going to complicate my life now. I mean, socially, relationally, emotionally, in every way we can consider, and I'm sure in so many ways we just can't even imagine because we're not in that culture and in that society at that time in history. But boy, her life got complicated immediately. And I'm sure that's why God had to say through the angel, nothing is impossible with God. It might seem impossible, but God can do it. So she had to trust God's goodness more than herself, her understanding of things. And when God leads us in directions that stretch us, that might be unsettling, as we often say, taking us out of our comfort zone, we know that we can trust that his purposes are good, even if the path is one that's different from what we envisioned. That's why we need faith. Because sometimes faith requires us setting aside and surrendering what might feel safe. I think I mentioned last week that somebody once that told me recently that God is much more concerned about our growth, and I would add to that our obedience and faith, but he's much more concerned about our growth than our comfort. But finally, we are to respond with faith before we understand all the details. Did you ever kind of catch yourself praying for something and just waiting for all the details to be revealed to you and be like, okay, now I have faith? There's a little problem with that equation. Mary, of course, didn't fully understand how everything was going to unfold. But what did she say at the end? She said, let it be. Mary says in verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. After everything that was said, she simply said, okay, here I am. I am yours, Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Not according to her plans. We shouldn't expect that God would work in every way that we desire. She didn't understand how it was all going to unfold, but yet, in the midst of not knowing a lot of the details, she said, here I am. May it be as you say. Are we willing to do the same thing? We often think it would be so much easier if we just knew all the details. But then, of course, we wouldn't need to have faith. So we don't need complete clarity to take steps of obedience. We are to simply be willing and just say to God, yes, may it be as you say. Here I am, your willing servant. And that's how our faith certainly grows. Let me read to you in closing, and then we're going to stand and sing a song together before we leave. If you remember, it happens a little bit later in the story. Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth. Remember, she's the mother of John the Baptist, and in their interaction and discussion, they find out each one's pregnant, and Elizabeth blesses Mary. We read at the end of our passage today, right, that we knew that Elizabeth was pregnant. That was where that six-month period comes in, and she blesses Mary, and in response to that blessing, Mary blesses God. So Elizabeth blesses Mary because she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Mary blesses God, and it is traditionally known as Mary's Magnificat, her song. It's her poem, her prose, her heart's just praise to God. Here's how it begins in Luke 1:46. So Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Would you stand with me? We want to praise God for his promises, like Mary. We want to praise God that he chooses to use us today, ordinary people, to do truly extraordinary things, because it is the work of the Lord. And I truly believe the Holy Spirit, as we let him, still can overshadow us and protect us as God keeps all of his promises. He works in unexpected ways. His promises are unexpected, but he keeps every one of them. So let us continue to praise him for that and to allow ourselves to be used of him. So let's close our time by just singing and praising God like Mary did for all of God's good and gracious promises.
Is your faithfulness? I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness, and I will rest in your promises. My confidence is your faithfulness.
pray. Father, we are grateful for our time together this morning. As we leave here, we want to continue to be grateful for all of your wonderful promises that we find in your word. Thank you for your promises to Mary. Thank you for your promises about Jesus and for who he is. God, may we stand on those promises. And Lord, as we leave now, God, encourage us, but challenge us to continue to be the people of hope for a world who is so desperate for it. And God, as we tell people about the promises of God over 2,000 years ago, Lord, let people see and know that he is the same God who makes promises today. And Lord, as your church, we also rest in the promise that Jesus, our Savior, your Son, will come back for us. So until then, Lord, yes, we want to be proclaiming that all of your promises will come to fruition. You will keep all of your promises. Thank you, God. So go before us, prepare the way, Holy Spirit, and may you, Father, get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us, church. Praise the Lord.
Oh, Jesus.